send us men whose age will be not to defend some ancient creed, but to live out the laws of Christ in every thought and word and deed. God send us men alert and quick, His lofty precepts to translate, until the laws of Christ become the laws and habits of the state.
Welcome to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. We challenge you to open your Bible and follow along with today's message. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To contact us or read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com. And now, here is evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart.
Good morning, everyone, and I'm so glad that you've taken time to listen to the message this morning. Our ranks are growing, and that is an exciting thing. I'm so happy to report we're not talking about filling, quote, pews. We're talking about enlisting soldiers in the army of Yahweh. I mean, we're talking about people discovering that their citizenship has been in the wrong place. And many people over 50 years of age finally realizing that they've had a choice in the citizenship they can claim. And even at the ages that some of them are, they're understanding that they can repent and be forgiven and begin a new life as a citizen of the Commonwealth of Israel. I was one day early last week. I mean, just after the message last weekend, Michael had sent me another one of his Michael's Minutes. And in it, he was doing some reflecting over his own life as he had just had his 50th birthday. I'm not going to give you all the details because I think you'll be missing out greatly if you don't go to the website and read it for yourself. But like Michael, I'm receiving almost on a steady basis now emails from people, men and women, telling me that they have realized that almost everything they thought they had been living for was, well, simply put, a lie. I mean, Michael's realization was that he needed to spend the rest of his life now building the kingdom of God, not just talking about it, not just wishing for it or hoping for it, but actively building the kingdom of God, the Commonwealth of Israel. I just can't encourage you enough to go to www.GodSendUsMen.com and click on Michael's Minutes and read his latest 50 Years of Labor. Another email came in, and I kind of mentioned it some, or mentioned some of it last week, I think, but it was very similar to some of the things that Michael was saying. And before we get into today's messages, plural, I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 3, and we're going to go to verse 14, but let's begin in verse 1 because there's some important things. Well, that's kind of a silly thing to say. I mean, it's all important. But there are some things in the first verses that I want to stress this morning as a result of another one of the, an email that came in this past week. Verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. As I was rereading this passage, it struck me a little odd as to why Paul was saying that the things he was writing to them were safe. And so I didn't just want to skip it without digging a little deeper. And the first thing that came to mind was this was Paul's counsel to them and their safety in a multitude of counselors. Well, I then went to Coverdale's Bible to see how he said this verse, and he said it this way. Moreover, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord, whereas I write ever one thing unto you, it grieveth me not, and maketh you the surer. There can be nothing more safe, nothing more sure, than in knowing that our faith is built on truth. It doesn't grieve me at all to be the bearer of the news that we've been living a lie for our entire lives, because we've left the voice of the Good Shepherd and followed strange voices. We followed the voices of strangers virtually every single aspect of our education for those who have claimed U.S. citizenship. And I believe I can confidently say the same thing concerning those who have claimed Canadian, Australian, you name it, citizenship. It's all been a lie. From science to history, quote-unquote government, politics. And I almost hesitated to include math, but since math has become almost inseparable from science, we've got to include math. And I've seen now we're in their public fool system. If a kid can explain why he thinks 2 plus 2 equals 5, then as long as he's able to explain his reasoning, then his answer is correct. Well, how stupid. But brethren, and I include the sister in there too, I'm excited about the number of women, a little bit off the subject, but I'm excited about the number of women that Teresa and I are hearing from. And I've got to admit, the kingdom messages have been mostly received by the men, but we're hearing from women, praise God. I want you to listen to Revelation 22:14. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they might have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. All right, now, this is the word speaking. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they who? They that do his commandments. Are we talking about works for salvation? Absolutely not. We're talking about believing the gospel. The gospel is that the Messiah came in fulfillment of the prophecies according to the plan, foreordained before the foundation of the world. When the fullness of that time came, at the end of the old covenant world, the end of the world, the end of the world, and again, simply put, if someone believes the end of the world has not already taken place, then that man's faith, his system of belief, is not built on truth, and he or she does not have saving faith. The Messiah came, did all he was supposed to do, then, according to Hebrews chapter 9, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. There it is again. Oh, how I hope you just had chills going up and down your cells. For then he must often have suffered since the foundation of the world. It was the plan of God from the foundation, from the beginning. This is it. This is what it's been all about. Everything from Adam and Eve, through Noah, through Abraham, through Egypt, through the judges, the prophets, the kings, everything was pointing to this particular time period. Verse 26, but now, when the book of Hebrews was written and delivered and read by those who held it in their hands, this took place in the first century when the Messiah physically walked on this earth. But now once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. How can this be any clearer? But now once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. If the end of the world has not taken place already, then the Messiah has not come. If I could rewrite this 1,000 times, I don't know how I could write it any clearer. This end of the world is the exact same end of the world that Christ was talking about in Matthew 24. It is the end of the old covenant world. It is the time where all the prophecies are fulfilled, Luke 21:22. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. It is the end of an age where God allowed the nations to walk in their own ways. It is the end of an age where God gave wicked men what they wanted, a king like all the other nations. It was the end of the world, but greater for you and me, it was the start of a whole new world, the kingdom world, the government of God on earth, exclusive of all others. Every knee bowed, and is to continually bow. Every tongue confessed and is to continually confess that there is one King of all the earth, and it is His will that is to be done on this earth as it is in heaven. And His will is His laws, His commandments, His statutes, and His judgments. And when someone comes to this realization, these truths, and embraces them as their own belief system, this is faith. This is the knowledge of saving faith that ends with God giving us grace. And you are not going to be the recipient of God's grace when your faith is not based on the truth. God is a spirit. They that worship Him must. M-U-S-T. Worship Him in spirit and in truth. The ignorant worship of God produces nothing. The grace of God does not fall on those whose faith is not based on truth. It shouldn't come as any surprise to the one who knows the scriptures when statements that I make, such as everything we thought we knew to be true is a lie. I said all that to read Revelation 22:15. 14 just told us that those who have the right to the tree of life. We need to stop just a second. I don't want to sound unorganized here, but this reinforces what I just said, and I didn't emphasize it. Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they might have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Those that do not have the right are not entering. They don't get the grace. The quote, right, comes to a man or a woman when they understand their responsibilities to the kingdom of God, and they embrace them and make them their faith, their system of belief. It doesn't require sinless perfection. It requires a heart for sinless perfection. It requires a desire for sinless protection. Perfection. It desires a heart for ecclesia, a citizenship in the kingdom of God, the commonwealth of Israel. It's a change of heart and mind, repentance, a change of mind, then a full-out attempt to put that faith into action. For by grace are you saved through faith. Through your faith, your system of belief based on the truth, and that not of yourselves. The grace is that not of yourselves. Grace is the free gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now watch Revelation 15. For without, all right, outside of the kingdom, outside of the commandments of God, outside of the right to enter, are dogs and sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and watch this, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Those who are not in the kingdom, those who refuse to bow the knee and confess with their mouth that there is only one lawgiver, one king, one potentate, they love lies, and they love to make lies. Think about this for a minute. They love lies and they love to make lies. That's staggering. It's bone-chilling, a hair-raising concept. They love to make lies. My mind can't fathom this. For the life of me, I can't imagine why someone would prefer lies rather than truths. But this is what God's word says concerning those who have not yielded themselves to the laws of God. This is why I've said for nearly my entire adult life, nearly every single thing I've been taught in my life from those people, and again, those people who do not believe the laws of God are for today, every single thing has been a lie. Well, friends, it's no wonder. The scriptures say so. We've all been living in a society where the secularists believe in their constitution and their laws and their statutes and their treaties, and we've allowed them to force those things on us, And the religionists, the churchians, have told us our entire lives that the laws of God have been done away with, that they're bad, they were awful, horrible things that needed to be replaced by man's superior laws and statutes. You got to be kidding. How could we have fallen for such things? Well, it's not hard to see how we missed it. All right, back to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. And as it appeared unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. This again clearly shows the end of the world occurring in the first century with the sacrifice of Christ. And the only people ever to live on this earth who had the potential to see him appear at his second coming were those that were potentially alive when he was there the first time. The gospel, the truths that Paul was sharing in Philippians chapter 3, are what gives us safety and surety. Back to Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 2. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. All right, this is nearly word for word what John was saying from Revelation 22. Or maybe Revelation 22 is word for word what Paul was saying. Or maybe this affirms the reality that when God's people are on the same page of understanding, their faith being built on the truth, their words and their teachings are going to be the same things. Beware of the dogs. Well, remember any other times that we're told about dogs? Well, how about from Isaiah 56 when discussing the prophets and preachers of the outcasts of Israel? His watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, they are greedy dogs which can never have enough. They are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, everyone for his own gain from his own quarter. Or how about the 501c3 false government quote preachers from Jeremiah? The priest said not, where is Yahweh? And they that handle the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. 501c3, not for profit corporations. Same ones. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. The evil workers are clearly those who have taken it upon themselves, the power from the barrel of a gun, to define good and evil according to their own minds, then force others with violence or threats of violence to obey their definitions. And most of the time, nearly every single time, in fact, their definitions of good and evil are the exact opposite of what God says is good and evil. Woe to them that call evil good and good evil. This past week, Trump said, quote, I'm going to make it where when the meatpacking places are open, they will be immune from lawsuits. Really? So if, and this is a big if, or in the words of Trump, huge if it could be proven that a meatpacker's behavior was careless, negligent, violation of God's laws, he couldn't be held responsible? That's amazing to me. So again, at the stroke of a pen, man has taken upon himself to blatantly toss the laws of God into the trash can. No man anywhere, at any time, under any circumstances, is free to remove himself from the laws of God concerning responsibility to your fellow man. And if you get caught, well, man's government will put a limit on the damages that you might otherwise have to pay according to the laws of God. Wow, friends, I know what I was trying to say there. I sure hope you do too, but I'm not completely sure I got that across. God's laws demand responsible behavior at all times. God does not give a free pass for negligence or irresponsibility. Doesn't matter the circumstance, the pandemic, the real or imaginary. You can't say, well, because you're doing this or that during this crisis time, you can't be held responsible for misbehavior. All right, back to Paul and John being in agreement. The scriptures are inspired by God himself. That's what it says. But think about this. Did God have to take over Paul's pen and write the words? And did he have to take over John's pen and write the words so they would say the same thing? Well, maybe, but maybe not. When people get the truth and their minds have been changed and the light comes on, agreement and unity naturally follows. I mean, it's an awesome thing to be a part of. All right, verse 3, Philippians chapter 3. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, Paul says. If any man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I've got more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. All right, see again now. This is what I was talking about last week when we were in Jeremiah, asking for the old paths and the old ways. I said something about maybe someone listening was actually from the tribe of Benjamin. But Paul is saying here, it doesn't matter. We were learning principles from Jeremiah. The things that were specifically happening to the tribe of Benjamin thousands of years ago, it's the principles that matter. Verse 6, concerning zeal, persecuting the ecclesia, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. And look, there's no doubt from the rest of Paul's writings, he's talking about the sacrificial aspects of the law of God. He's not talking about the commandments of God, which when adopted as faith, create the right to the tree of life. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. And there it is again. This time it's called the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. It's the knowledge, the biblically correct knowledge of Christ that produces saving faith, which results in the right to the tree of life, grace freely given to those according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that called us to glory and to virtue, Philippians 3:8. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. All right, remember now, Paul was ministering in that transition period as the old covenant world was fading away. There were still sacrifices taking place in the temple. The temple had not been destroyed yet. He was trying to help them move away from the old covenant sacrifices and into the new. The sacrificial system was ending. But that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. I try to remind people that the sacrificial system was law for hundreds of years prior to Christ. Yahweh commanded the sacrifice. Yes, the sacrifice that Paul said would never fully take away sins, but that's the system God expected them to obey. Now, Jesus, Yeshua the Christ, enters the scene, and all of a sudden, men are expected to stop that system. I mean, good men, sincere followers of God like John the Baptist's parents were. They obeyed the law, did what Yahweh had commanded for hundreds of years. Now that was all changing. Kind of like the realization that many of us are coming to today. We've been lied to, thinking that we were somehow supposed to be citizens of the world, but just better acting than the rest of the citizens. All the while grumbling and complaining about, quote, the system and the people running it. And then we find out, wow, we aren't supposed to be a part of that to begin with. No, We've not only not been compelled by God to obey those miscreants, but we've condemned ourselves because of it. And now, after many people living that lie for all their lives, it's like, uh-oh, what now? Some good, sincere followers of God have been keeping the sacrifices their whole lives in obedience to what was, up until their lifetimes, the plan of God. Now, this Jesus, Yeshua, is born and preaches that that system, that way of God, that was the plan, was being removed. We're talking about the sacrifices, not the rest of the laws of God. Verse 11, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Paul is simply saying, I'm trying. I'm not perfect, but I'm certainly trying to be. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. There you go. That's what I'm talking about. We've not been building the ecclesia. We've not been building the kingdom of God for our entire generation. We've walked after other gods. We've justified godless, sinless behavior because of our weird understandings of Bible prophecy. Because preachers have told us that we're commanded by God to obey the good and evil definitions of mere man. It's laughable. We've put such comedians as Nancy Pelosi, Bill and Hillary Clinton, Obama and his husband Mike, and now Trump and his barely speaking English nude model wife in positions over us where we're following their definitions of good and evil. I mean, good grief, can we not see our mistake? Wow, people like this are over us, making decisions in our lives, forcing us to obey their definitions, understandings, and beliefs. Yeah. We've messed up badly. We're a disaster. But, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, now is the time to put all that garbage behind us. Forget the horrendous mistakes we were born into, and let's start reaching forth unto those things which are before. Before what? Before the foundation of the world. The kingdom of God was foreordained. The commonwealth of Israel was foreordained that we should walk in them. Now is the time to start pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The high calling of God is the ecclesia. It's the kingdom of God. It's the commonwealth of Israel. It's everything that God planned and prepared before the foundation of the world. And it was revealed in the first century. When Yahweh sent his only begotten Son into the world, and he preached and revealed truth to those living at that time, and he was sent to his own, and his own received him not. Let's not make the same mistake. Let's receive him. Let's receive his kingdom. Let's receive the greatest inheritance ever offered to sons and daughters, the commonwealth of Israel. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith God, and I will be your God and you will be my people. God's people have been grumbling and complaining about men's governments for as long as I've been capable of understanding. U.S., Canadians, Britons, Australians, complain, complain, complain. And I get it. We're ducks out of the water. We're the lone fish swimming up the current while all the others are going the other way. We're the one sheep walking away from the cliff, while all the others are dead set on going over. Our problem is we're living in nations that we have no business living in, and we're scattered. At the very minimum, two or three are to be gathered, living in close proximity, not traveling 100 miles or more once a month or once a year to get together for something we fool ourselves into thinking is fellowship. Fellowship is being in the same ship, the same boat, the same canoe paddling down the stream together. It's not one guy in the boat while others are standing on the shore a mile away waving and cheering. I want you to go back with me to the early 1600s in what we understand as America. God's people had left their lands. They'd left their homes, even left some of their loved ones, I'm sure. And they headed off for new land. They got there and began to build community, ecclesia. They had a common goal, a common understanding, a common faith. Their records indicate they believe that their law book was the word of God and their king was even called Jesus. It's pretty amazing. Well, time went on and generations moved away from the faith of those men and women, boys and girls that founded the original ecclesias in America. Well, the quote, King of England had managed to reconquer the ecclesias and many of the people had left the true king, capital K, to once again submit to an earthly king, a so-called wannabe king. Well, a few of those people decided that they wanted to be free from the, quote, King of England again. I've just skipped from the 1600s now to the 1700s. They wanted to do their own thing, have their own, quote, government. So they sent a letter off to the, quote, king. And friends, I hope you're getting the quote, because he was a, quote, king. He did not have the authority from God to be a, quote, king. He was in that position because the dumb dog preachers of his day had twisted the scriptures into lies, perpetuating this wickedness of the, quote, divine right of kings, which among nations where Yahweh is not king is simply men taking upon themselves the place reserved only for Yahweh, and that is the power to define good and evil, and then legislate and force others to submit. Well, none of them, not one of them, have ever had godly authority to do what they do since the beginning of the New World. But several men in the late 1700s sent a letter to this wannabe, rebellious, godforsaken miscreant who had allowed people to call him king. And they said, quote, "Well, we believe that all men everywhere are created with the right to create their own government. And especially when those men realize that they don't agree with the government they either created for themselves or that which they were born into. And in fact, when they find themselves in disagreement with that government, they're actually obligated to throw that government off of them and find or create a new one." Well, now, if that's what those several men did back in the late 1700s, and nearly every single U.S. citizen living today applauds those acts. I mean, they love it. They cry tears for it. They gave their sons and daughters lives for it. They even call it, quote, rebellion to the King of England. And in their minds today, it's one of the most holy, H-O-L-Y, things their founding fathers did. And someone tell me why God's people, who when they come to the realization and understanding that they have sinned against their God, they have actually, unknowingly even, rebelled against their God by being citizens of nations not called the Commonwealth of Israel. They've been citizens of nations that have taken upon themselves the power to make statutes and laws and even call some of them ordinances. Oh my, what a terrible condemnation to call anything other than the sacred laws of God, ordinances. But when those men come to this realization and understand they have no choice, they have to throw off their worldly citizenship, they have to throw off their friendships with the world and be the nation of God. Why would those men and women be persecuted, prosecuted, simply for doing something similar to what they have heralded as greatness in the beginning history of their, quote, country? One might say, well, that was all settled in the, quote, Civil War. You can't secede from the Union. Their courts have said so. The war settled it. Now listen to me. I'm not talking about seceding. I'm not talking about secession. Secession is something their states tried to do. Quote, the state of Georgia, the state of South Carolina. Their court said those states could not secede. Those states could not create their government. I'm talking about people who claim to be citizens of the Commonwealth of Israel coming together to be the nation of God. The more perfect nation has already been created. We have a kingly mandate from our God. Listen, the same God who told Moses to get his people out of Egypt, the same God who told Jeremiah to get his people out of the wicked city, the same God who led his people out of Babylon. We have a mandate from our King to gather ourselves out of the nations and assemble ourselves together and be the nation established in 1 Peter chapter 2 and named in Ephesians chapter 2 the Commonwealth of Israel. We have this mandate. These are our orders. This is what we were told to do, and we've not done so. And we wonder why things are the way they are. The ecclesia was the plan of God before the foundation of the world, and we're still mucking around in the filth and scum of earthly citizenship, and we wonder why our God is silent. How can we sit here and ask him to intervene on our behalf when we've not embraced his Son? I am the way, the truth, and the life. But we've convinced ourselves that we can make up our own religions, our own constitutions, our own governments, our own laws and statutes, and then say, look at us, God. Or maybe we can get real religious and say, look at us, Yahweh. We've embraced Jesus or Yeshua or maybe even Yehoshua. And while we stand there draped in a U.S. flag, we wonder why God has gone silent. I was talking to a fellow this week, and he was telling me about, quote, church and, quote, keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. And I just said, oh, so you sacrifice lambs? Well, the Feast of Tabernacles requires the sacrificing of lambs. Well, we don't sacrifice lambs. Then you've created your own religion. If you claim to be keeping the feasts and you don't sacrifice lambs, okay, you don't have the authority to create your own religion. Well, we do this, but we don't do that. Yeah, I get it. You play, quote, church when the word should not even be in the Bible, and we wonder why Yahweh is silent. Friends, I believe this. Yahweh will remain silent until his people obey his voice. I'm not sure if I'm going to say this the way I want to. I hope you'll understand what I want to say. Yahweh does not care about the United States of America. The United States of America is not of God. In no way, shape, or form is the United States of God. Every single one of the so-called states has their own law books, and they're called statutes. They are the revised statutes of Missouri. Not one single one of the law books of any of the 50 states has the Bible as their statutes. Not one of them. Have any of you ever noticed that I never talk about Donald Trump's past? Well, the record of history is there. The bankruptcies, the divorces, the affairs, the recorded history is there. But I don't talk about them. And until now, and then that's all I'm going to say. See, I'll be the first to tell Trump that his past could be wiped away by bowing his knee to Christ and confessing with his mouth that Jesus is Lord and having a willingness to forsake his earthly citizenship and become a citizen of the Commonwealth of Israel. I'll be the first to tell him that. It's like the old saying, though, what have you done for me lately? Well, lately with Trump, it's been that he's been very open, very public about his love for the LGBTQ freaks, queers, and lawbreakers. He's been very vocal in his support of Antichrist, the Jews. It's actually quite humorous. He's the sitting president for the most open attack on men's freedom, quite possibly, in the history of the human race. At least maybe since the days of the Romans. I mean, this is who the people of the U.S. want as their, quote, leader. God is not trying to redeem these people. I'm sorry, I don't believe it. The people are quite possibly hopeless. Their minds are so blackened, I don't know if there's hope. I watched a few minutes of the local news last night and just sat there and laughed. I mean, they were interviewing the man who runs the local General Aviation Airport in Carroll County, Arkansas. General Aviation is the small aircraft. Well, anyway, they were trying to say that the coronavirus had devastated general aviation across the U.S. but it was going to rebound. And the guy was saying how awesome it was that everyone was staying in. Oh, and I can just barely say it, but I will just to mock. But everyone was staying in lockdown. He talked very plainly that there was no deaths in Carroll County, Arkansas, and maybe only two reported cases, but the whole county was in, quote, lockdown. And he and the reporter didn't have 2 ounces of sense between them to see how stupid they looked by what they were saying. They weren't sick, none of them, nothing, absolutely no sickness, but they were quarantined, confined to their houses, locked down over something that does not exist. When I was a little kid, all I heard about was the evil Russians and the constant threat of nuclear war, and you needed to be in fear of the evil Russians and trust in the government that they would defend you and protect you and keep you safe. Ronald Reagan, fresh off the craze of the movie Star Wars, was running an election campaign promising a new defense system, his Strategic Defense Initiative, a wide array of advanced weapon concepts, including lasers, particle beam weapons, and ground and space-based missile systems were studied, along with various sensor command and control and high-performance computer systems that would be needed to control a system consisting of hundreds of combat centers and satellites spanning the entire globe and involved in a battle that would last only minutes. All because people needed to be in fear of Gorbachev, and they needed to support and trust their government to keep them safe. Then the Iraqis were going to kill us all. The Chinese were going to kill us all. Now it's viruses that are going to kill us all. And we all have to stay in our homes. And if we go out into the public for emergencies only, of course, we must wear masks and stay 6 feet away from others. How stupid. You know, I bet I could count on one hand how many times in 50 plus years that I've been into the grocery store and actually bumped into someone else. I mean, 6 feet away. I mean, if you're pushing a cart, it's almost impossible to get closer than 6 feet. I mean, with all the statistics coming out, I mean, Cox Hospital in Springfield, Missouri was said to have spent over $700,000 to remodel a floor in its hospital to handle the coronavirus, and not one person ever went into the room. But the people are crazy. They've gone mad. They're insane. I'm not sure that God ever cared for the United States of America, but I'm greatly leaning toward the reality that God cares for His ecclesia, even His non-existent ecclesia. He cares for the Commonwealth of Israel, His scattered Commonwealth of Israel. And His desire still is for people to come together as a nation and live on earth as it is in heaven, and to get busy doing it as soon as possible. I'm just not sure that God is concerned with those who continually stick their fist in the face of God in rebellion and say, "We will have no king but Caesar." The gospel is political. The kingdom is political. The Commonwealth of Israel is political. It's spiritual in nature and origin, but it's manifested through the physical. Israel, I-S-R-A-E-L, is real, R-E-A-L. And until we understand this and act on this faith, this system of belief, God is going to be silent in the affairs of men. It's completely against His nature to go against His word. This past week, a lady who began listening to this ministry a while back wrote to me and asked me things concerning the name of Christ. And she had sent me a video and asked me to watch it and give her my opinion. Well, when I opened the link and started, I immediately knew that I was going to have some problems, because it was a man who was teaching that the, quote, Antichrist of the book of Revelation was a literal fulfillment today. So we didn't get off on a good foot to start with. Had this lady not asked me to review this video, I wouldn't have got past the title, but that's okay. In the video, the man was saying similar things to what I've heard others say, in that because we say the word Jesus and not Yeshua. And that's not exactly what this guy was saying, but the message is similar. But basically, God wants nothing to do with us because we do not say his name correctly. Again, it's not exactly what the guy was saying verbatim in the video, but it's a very similar message to what I've heard other church men say. And they basically say that God has withdrawn himself from us because we don't say his name correctly. Or better stated, we don't say his name the way they do. Well, some say you must call him Yahweh. Some say Jehovah. Some say Elohim. Some just say God. And concerning Christ, some say Jesus. Some say Yeshua. Some say Yahshua. Some say Yehoshua. And I get it. And I'm not saying this isn't important. But I want you to listen to what I'm saying this morning. While it is important that we know what Moses called him, it is important to know what Mary said when she called her son in for dinner. It is important to know what Peter called him, or what or how that word was pronounced is ultimately not the most important issue. If you find yourself in an argument or a debate with someone over the pronunciation of a word, and again, I'm not downplaying his name as simply a word, but the debate of the pronunciation is not the issue, especially when you're dealing with someone who doesn't even understand what name means in the scripture. In closing today, I want you to look at Acts chapter 28 again. We were just here a couple weeks ago, but let's go back again. Hopefully it's still fresh in our memory, so we're not going to begin in verse 1. Instead, we'll begin in verse 22. This is Acts chapter 28, beginning in verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, To the unknown God. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your own prophets have said, for we are also his offspring." The thing that I want you to see here most in all these verses is that his name is not mentioned. Paul was trying to direct them to the Creator, the one source of truth, the one God. He did not use any names of God in this passage. What he did, however, was use descriptions and titles. And for the follower of Christ, verse 28, "For in him we live and move and have our being." Now, please don't take this next part of this message and perceive it as further beating us over the heads because of the way we've been living. It's not meant for discouragement. It's meant for encouragement. We know what we've been doing wrong. We don't, or certainly shouldn't, need much more of that. We need to be led to what we should be doing. So don't take this as a beat down, because that's not what it is. The reality is, though, for most people who claim to be followers of Christ, it has been the United States of America, quote, government, that has directed how we live, how we move, and how we have our being. Listen to me, and you know I'm telling you the truth. U.S. citizens do absolutely nothing without permission from their government. All the documents, all the paperwork, everything is done in the name of. Funny, in Missouri, half the people in the state pronounce the name differently. The name for Missouri is not even 200 years old, but some people pronounce it Missouri and some people pronounce it Missouri. They don't care how the word is pronounced, so long as everyone lives and moves and has their being in the name of, in the power of Missouri or Missouri. I just can't believe it's come to this. But I've said it. Some of you heard me say it. Just about the only thing that isn't against the quote law in the U.S. is breathing. And now even that, in some places, if you breathe without a mask on, it is against their quote law. They have taken over every single aspect of life in the U.S. government. They live and move and have their being, even their breathing. It's not the pronunciation that matters. It's the quote power associated with what it stands for. I want you to go back to Acts chapter 4. Okay, and we will begin in verse 1. Let's look at Acts chapter 4 and verse 1. And this was not very long after the resurrection of Christ and his ascension to heaven. The disciples, who were changed men forever as a result of the resurrection of Christ and the understanding that his resurrection was the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant, that God had placed Christ on the throne, the disciples immediately found themselves at odds with the local, quote, government. Verse 1. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. All right, the preachers and the cops. Picture this scene in your mind. The city leaders and the sheriff came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. They put them in a holding cell, in jail. This is political. When you're in jail, it's not spiritual. There are physical bars and you cannot get out. The true Christian life, the walk in the kingdom, is not pie in the sky spirituality where you come to some church building once or twice a week and sing songs and dance around and watch some electric light show with big screen TVs and movie projectors, loud sound systems, and rock music. Verse 4, howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of them was about 5,000. Now that part sure sounds appealing to me. Verse 5, and it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have ye done this? By what power or by what name? We're talking about authority. We're talking about government. It's not how you pronounce a word that matters. It is the authority that comes from what we perceive that name represents. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you whole. The city rulers, the lawyers, the preachers, the cops, they weren't asking about the pronunciation of a name. They were asking about, quote, legal authority. Where's your paperwork? Where do you get the authority to live and move and have your being? Verse 11, this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which became the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Look, Peter says, we're going all the way back to the foundation of the world. We're going all the way back to the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel. This is the fulfillment of the prophecies. And in the days where God allowed the nations to walk in their own ways, those days were prophesied to come to an end. And we're at that end. And today, right now, there is no salvation in any other. today, right now, there is no other name. There is no other power. There is no other authority under all of heaven given among men besides the authority of the God of heaven, who sent his Son in fulfillment of the prophecies. And be it known to all of you, doesn't matter if you have a title among men of ruler or king or magistrate or judge or sheriff or president, doesn't matter who you are. This is the stone. This is the head of the corner. This Jesus, the name possibly called by his mother, I don't know. Christ, the anointed title of the King of Nazareth, further defining exactly who they were talking about. This is the one that God himself raised from the dead. And you better believe those men knew that he was raised from the dead, because there were eyewitnesses to testify of it. It hadn't even been that long before that time. The Caiaphas here is the same one from Matthew 26. All right, now verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. How about it, brethren? How about it, sisters in Christ? Time to be bold? Past time to be bold? It's time for us to come out of the closet and be bold, just like Peter was. I'll trade every diploma, every degree that man could ever offer, to have it said of me, he's been with Jesus. He has the authority of God, of the God of heaven. He lives and moves and has his being by and through the name of Christ. Verse 14, and beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we can't deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. They didn't even want them speaking in the authority of Christ. And look at the story. It wasn't even about speaking, it was about actions. Actions is what got them in trouble to begin with. But these government types did not even want them speaking in the authority of Christ. And they called them, verse 18, and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name, in the authority, in the power of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge you. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. You can't shut us up. We can't. It's not within our power. We can't help but speak the things which we've seen and heard. And now that we have an understanding of the kingdom of God, now that we understand what happened at the end of the world and the start of the new world, we can't shut up. Now that we know the authority and power in Christ, we can't and won't shut up. For in him we live and move and have our being. Is it important that we know how Mary pronounced the word she said when she called for her son? Yes, I believe it is. But if we don't understand that name means by what power, by what authority, it doesn't make any difference at all. If you're a quote preacher and the way you live and move and have your being comes from the state, I don't care if you have every single syllable and vowel pronounced exactly the way Mary said it, it profits you nothing. You're sounding brass, tinkling cymbals, words just taking up airspace. You're offering no value to the conversation. When we were little babies, did we know our parents' names? Did we know how to pronounce our parents' names? Of course not. I've often said that I may not know exactly how to say his name, but I'm glad he knows how to say mine. I've tried to live ever since I understood the gospel with every ounce of my being, living only in him, moving only in him, and having my being only in him. I've taken nothing from the state. I've taken none of their paperwork, none of their documents. I don't ask them for permission to do anything. I want nothing whatsoever to do with them. I want my life, my being, my movements, everything to be exclusively in him. Now, I'm not discouraging any of you from seeking, researching, studying, or trying to find out what Mary called him. If we could possibly know, then we absolutely should. And we absolutely should be calling him that if we knew for sure what that was. I'm just telling you today, that if someone comes to you and tries to tell you this or that related to his name or anything else for that matter, and that quote preacher lives and moves and has his being from the state, then I'd encourage you just to move on. Ted's done some really nice work on the names of God. I mean, that'd be a good source. I mean, I don't, and I haven't spent a lot of time on it because I'm more focused on the fact that name means authority. Did Mary call him Jesus? Well, I don't really think so. I think there's enough evidence out there to conclude that the name Jesus is of Greek origin. But were the Greeks of that day part of Israel? How do we know positively that they spoke Hebrew, as in something we think of today? How do we know they didn't speak some form of English? I don't know how we can possibly absolutely say for sure. I'm glad to know that's not what totally matters. I'm glad to know that there's so much more to the phrase "in the name of" than mere pronunciation. Are we living, moving, and having our being in the God of the Commonwealth of Israel and His Son? Are we living and moving and having in our being the desire for ecclesia and to be gathered together, assembled together, escaping the nations, assembled together with fellow citizens of the Commonwealth of Israel, gathered under the name, under the authority, the only authority given under heaven among men, whereby we might be saved?
You've been listening to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. To contact us or to read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com.